I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 16. I realize this is not the resurrection chapter, but it's something that I think is very important for us to consider today, even as we continue to reflect over and over and over on the resurrection. Before I read the scripture passage, I want to show you a picture. This is my dad in my early years. Or maybe that's just the way it looked in my mind. I'm not real sure. The truth is that this was a case of mistaken identity. In answer to my questions when I was very young, my dad told me that he was an engineer. This, of course, is what I pictured. Several years later, my disappointment was great when I learned that he was an electrical engineer. Something far less glamorous to a kid less than 10 years old. And as it turned out, he doesn't even drive an electric train. Well, I didn't have any idea what an electrical engineer was. As the years went by, I grew to appreciate my dad and am to this day intensely proud of the fact that Dad, as what began as an electrical engineer, eventually worked his way up and became an executive vice president of the Motorola Corporation in its heyday. Matthew chapter 16 records the dialogue between Jesus and his disciples about just who people thought Jesus was. Let's read this. I'm going to be reading from Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Lord, we pray that as we consider these questions that Jesus asked and take them to heart and indeed attempt to answer them, that you would guide our hearts, our spirits, our minds into a proper understanding of just who you are and what that means to us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we're assembled here this morning to celebrate Resurrection Sunday, I believe it's helpful to pose the same questions to this group as those which Jesus posed to his disciples. Who do people say that Jesus is? And even more importantly, who do you say that Jesus is? So let's begin here. Who is Jesus? I provided you a bit of an outline there in your bulletin. It's pink and you can fill in the blanks. This is our way of allowing you to be able to engage as we study God's Word together, perhaps to be able to pay close attention to all that's being said. So we're asking the question, who is Jesus? And I want to begin this by weeding out some mistaken notions about who Jesus is. I want us to be able to see that there are certain things that people might say in response to the question, who do you say, who do people say that you are, Jesus? And yet those people are saying things that are less than true. So, let's start by seeing who Jesus was not. This is point A on your outlines. Jesus was not, and we're going to look at a list of things that Jesus was not. And we can introduce each one of these by way of a question. Might Jesus have been a lunatic with a Messiah complex? Jesus was not a lunatic. But consider, Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. Now, Messiah is an Old Testament Hebrew word. The Greek equivalent is Christ. And we use the term Christ almost in a formal sense as in a title. But it refers to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. He claimed to be the Messiah. In Mark chapter 14, verse 61, that we find in the crucifixion narrative, where Jesus is being falsely accused and is standing before the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ?" Keep in mind that this high priest understood the word Christ as Messiah. He was saying, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am." And, he added, "You will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." There's no doubt Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. Though at times it perhaps seemed a little guarded, a little hidden, when he was asked the point blank question, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" he said, "I am." And even more, he claimed to be God. In John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." In this day and age, there are some who say, "Well, he wasn't really claiming to be God. He was just claiming to have a relationship with Almighty God." But you read the context of John chapter 10, and you find out that those who heard him knew exactly what he was saying. And immediately thereafter, they wanted to put him to death because, they said, he claimed to be God. He knew what he was saying, and they knew what he was saying. And so I can tell you today that Jesus Christ claimed to be God. He claimed to be the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one who was to come. He claimed to be God. Now, were it not for the resurrection, we probably should conclude that Jesus was a lunatic. Who else would make such claims? Who else would say, "I am the Messiah"? Who else would say, "I am God"? If he was not those things, then obviously he was crazy. We've heard people in our day and age who make such claims, and we immediately label them as lunatics. So was Jesus a lunatic? If not for the resurrection, we could say yes. But his resurrection validates his claims. Jesus Christ claimed to be the Messiah. Jesus Christ claimed to be God. And then in order to prove it, he was put to death and he came back. Who else could do such a thing? Here's another. Might Jesus have been just another charlatan? Well, we don't use the word charlatan a lot anymore. If you look up a definition, it's defined as a person falsely claiming to have a special knowledge or skill, or to just use one single word, a fraud. A charlatan is a fraud. Might Jesus have just been a fraud, a charlatan? Consider this from the crucifixion narrative recorded by John in John's Gospel, chapter 18, beginning with verse 19. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me, heard what I said. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Now we know about charlatans. We know about frauds. We know about those who put on big shows in order to make us believe something that our minds tell us this could not possibly be so. But all it would take was just a little bit of research to find out that they're doing a lot of things behind the scenes in order to pull off such frauds. Jesus said, "I've never done anything in secret." There are no secrets here. There's nothing hidden that can't be seen. I have said everything out in the open. And so if you want to prove me false, let's see your evidence. Show me what I've said is wrong. But if what I've said is right, you better listen up. So was he a charlatan? Was he a fraud? Was he someone who was just pulling ropes behind the scene with using smoke and mirrors to make us believe something that's not true? Were it not for the resurrection, we could conceivably argue that Jesus was indeed a charlatan. But his resurrection proves his legitimacy. Who can make the claim to actually be put to death, be buried, and left for 3 days, and then come back from the dead? And Jesus said, I have nothing to hide. I'll prove to you that what I say is true. So no, he was not a charlatan. He was not a fraud. Well, then might Jesus have been just another teacher? Everyone who went to listen to Jesus acknowledged that he was a teacher unlike any teacher that they had ever heard. We read it in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. When Jesus finished these sayings, what sayings? Consider the place. Matthew 7. If you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, you know that it's in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So he had just preached this amazing sermon. He had just been the most amazing teacher. And he had finished saying these things. And then the crowds, it says, were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Well, there's no doubt that he was a teacher. He was a teacher par excellence. He was a teacher unlike any other. When he taught, it was amazing. It was astonishing, to use the words of Scripture. So could we argue that Jesus was just another teacher? Perhaps we would say even the greatest teacher ever. Were it not for the resurrection, we could agree that Jesus was a great teacher. Nothing more than a great teacher, but a great teacher. But his resurrection shows that he's far more than just a great teacher. This was not just about the things that he was saying. It was about the things that he would do. It was about who he is. He's not just another teacher. So might Jesus have been just another motivational speaker? Throughout the Gospels, we read that everywhere Jesus went, throngs of people came out from city and countryside just to hear him speak. People couldn't get enough of Jesus' words. We're familiar with motivational speakers. They travel in circuits. They travel the country, oftentimes the world. These days we can listen to them and watch them on television. And we know that those motivational speakers really do move you. They really do motivate you. And they'll get up in front of groups of tens of thousands, sometimes hundreds of thousands, not to mention all those who are watching on television or the internet. So they might be impacting hundreds of thousands of people, even millions. And when they get up and they share, people are moved. People are just enthralled, and they can't get enough of them. And next time they have the opportunity, they're going to go and they're going to listen. Well, how is Jesus any different from that? Jesus got up and he spoke and he taught and he gave this motivational stuff, and people would listen to him and they would throng to him, and they couldn't get enough of his words. Were it not for the resurrection, we might label Jesus as simply an outstanding motivational speaker. Perhaps a motivational speaker with no equal. And we could agree on that. But I guarantee you, folks, that Jesus' resurrection was not intended just to motivate. It's not like he said, okay, watch what I do, and if you have enough willpower, you can do it too. And people went away thinking, great, I think I'll get crucified and raised 3 days later. That was not his purpose. He was not doing this just to be a motivational speaker. It was far more than that. And along these same lines, might Jesus have just been another charismatic leader? We know the term charismatic. It tends to be connected with things that are kind of outlandish, with much display. It actually comes from a Greek word meaning very gifted, gifted from God. So it would certainly be appropriate for us to observe that Jesus was gifted from God, charismatic. Was he just another charismatic leader? More than just a motivational speaker that we've already addressed, the Jesus Crusades, we might call them, were accompanied by signs and wonders. I mean, things happened when you went to see Jesus. We read about it throughout the Gospels, but one case in particular is Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them all. Yeah, I'd say he was a charismatic leader, unlike any others. People would come from miles around in order not just to hear Jesus, but in hopes of being touched by Jesus in a physical way. We're told that the crowd sometimes thronged around Jesus to the point where first thing in the morning there was already a line waiting. And then throughout the day people continued to come and more joined that line as Jesus continued to touch and heal and bring back sight and restore hearing and bring cripples to life. He would do all of these things and there were still people coming. And by the end of the day at times there was still a line because these people wanted to be touched by this amazing, charismatic leader. Yeah, things happened around Jesus. Things happened to a degree to which they had never happened before. Were it not for the resurrection, we could categorize Jesus as only a charismatic leader. An outstanding one, perhaps the best ever, but just a charismatic leader. But his resurrection indicates that his signs and wonders were not just for the purpose of temporary relief of human hardships. Yes, he was providing that relief, but that was really not the purpose. It wasn't just so that someone could be healed of being crippled and then live a great life for another 20 years only to die of old age. What Jesus did in his healings was intended to prove who he was intended to draw people to himself, not simply to receive physical healing, but to receive that which is far more significant and which is eternal, and that is spiritual healing. Ratcheting this up another level, might Jesus have just been another prophet? Beyond simply being a great teacher, a motivational speaker, or even a charismatic leader, the term prophet would imply that someone had received a special appointment and anointing directly from God Himself in order to deliver God's message to the people. We can certainly see how that would be true about Jesus. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 10, we read, "When He entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" The crowd said, in answer to the question, "Who do people say that he is?" The crowd said, "This is the prophet." And that wasn't a small statement. That was significant. Because prophets had pretty much disappeared from the scene for several hundred years by this point. Only recently, John the Baptist had begun to preach, and people were recognizing that he was a prophet, but even John the Baptist pointed to Jesus as the greater. So here was Jesus doing things that had not been done in centuries, and doing them to a degree that had never been seen before. It was only right to conclude, this is the prophet. This is the prophet Jesus, a man anointed by God in order to bring us the message that we need to hear. Were it not for the resurrection, we could argue that Jesus was just another prophet. We could argue that he was the greatest prophet of all time. But his resurrection elevates him far beyond the rank and file of just another biblical prophet. So might Jesus have just been a martyr for a great cause? Just a martyr. A martyr is one who sacrifices his own life to defend what he believes to be true and noble. Clearly, Jesus died as a martyr. He sacrificed his own life for what he knew was true. But we could say others have done the same. As a matter of fact, consider this episode from the book of Acts, chapter 5. Jesus has already been crucified. The resurrection has already taken place. He has now ascended. The Holy Spirit has come in a way that has never come before. And now the world seems to be being turned upside down by this small group of men who were with Jesus who have now been transformed. And as they are preaching about Jesus Christ, the religious leaders are just as angry with them as they had been with Jesus before them. And they want to see these disciples killed. They want to see them dead. So they have several who are preaching out right in the public squares. They have them arrested and brought in to stand before the courtroom. And we read in Acts chapter 5, verse 33, that the religious leaders wanted to kill the apostles. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. So get this picture. They've got these disciples right in front of them. The religious leaders are calling for their heads, for their death, maybe for their crucifixion. And Gamaliel, who is one of the religious leaders, says, put these guys outside for a minute. I got something I want to say. So the disciples are put outside. In Acts 5:35, he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you're about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. Now, I'm convinced that God allowed Gamaliel to prophetically declare that essentially time will tell whether Jesus was simply one martyr among many, like Theudas and Judas, or if God was indeed doing something divine. I don't think he necessarily believed God was doing something divine. I think God used him in spite of himself. That God used him to make a prophetic statement that turned out to be true, even though he himself didn't really believe it. Because he was saying, just leave these guys alone. If Jesus is dead, which I think he is, then nothing's going to come from this. These guys are eventually going to peter out. It'll all be nothing. Just leave them alone. Of course, what he didn't know was that Jesus Christ was not dead, and that these few disciples could not be silenced, nor could those who were coming to believe in him after that. And indeed, what he described in the case of these two other prophets, these two other leaders, that their case was soon forgotten and that nobody even remembered them anymore, what he didn't understand was that here we are 2,000 years later and Christians still won't shut up about the resurrection. Right? And it's because this is true. And those who attempt to silence the truth about the resurrection of Jesus Christ are fighting against God, and they will lose. Were it not for the resurrection, then obviously Jesus was a martyr, arguably the most well-known martyr in the history of mankind, but a martyr only nonetheless. But his resurrection proves differently. He was not simply a martyr. So might Jesus have been just another religious founder? In our day, religious history books often list Jesus alongside other religious founders, some whose names we know well, others about whom we've only heard. And so you'll find Jesus listed alongside Abraham, Moses, and then outside of Jewish history, you'll find religious founders such as Krishna, Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad. Were it not for the resurrection, we should definitely conclude that Jesus was one religious founder among many, because all of these founded their religions, and their religions are still going in various degrees today. But his resurrection means Jesus is unlike any other religious founder in the world that ever has been or ever will be. What other religious founder said, by the way, this is how you'll know it's true, you put me to death and I'm coming back? There were no others. Just Jesus. So here's what we need to take home from this. Point B, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. He claimed to be God in the flesh. We read it earlier in John 10:30. I and the Father are one. He made that claim. He believed himself to be God. He claimed to be God. He made sure everybody knew it. And then he said he would prove his claims by being killed and then from coming back from the dead. You can't beat proof like that. Listen to John chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. The Jews said to Jesus, "What sign do you show us for these doings?" In other words, he is already out there doing publicly what he came to do. And the religious leaders are already worked up here in the second chapter of John, and they're saying, "Okay, prove to us who you're claiming to be. What sign do you have to show us why you're doing these things?" Verse 19, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. "Destroy this temple," Jesus said, speaking of his own body, "and bury it. And 3 days later, I'm coming back." Why did he do that? They had just asked him, "Show us a sign." You can't beat a sign like that. Jesus is unlike any other person in the entire history of the world. Romans 1:3 says, "Jesus was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead." That was the declaration that everything Jesus said was true. That was the declaration that Jesus is God, the Son of God, God in the flesh, God incarnate. Jesus was not a lunatic with a Messiah complex. He wasn't a charlatan. Jesus was not just a great teacher, an outstanding motivational speaker, or a charismatic leader. He was not just another prophet or a martyr for a great cause. He does not belong in the category of religious founders. The resurrection proves that Jesus Christ is God. So, question two, why does that matter to you? Why does that matter to you? Here's your first answer. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the only way to heaven. All over the world, there are religions telling you how you can get to heaven. And hear this, no religion on earth can save you or get you to heaven, period. Let me repeat that. It is not politically correct, but it is absolutely true. No religion on earth can save you or get you to heaven. Islam is a false religion, as is Buddhism and Hinduism. Judaism is incomplete without Jesus the Messiah. Humanism is the epitome of the serpent's lie in the garden when he said to Adam and Eve, "You shall be like God." Personal goodness and determination to be worthy of heaven is totally worthless to a holy God. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And he proved it by coming back from the dead. Why should that matter to you? Because, secondly, you will eventually answer to Jesus. You will eventually answer to Jesus. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed, speaking of Jesus, and of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. You are not going to stand before Muhammad on the day of judgment. You are not going to stand before Confucius. You will not stand before Abraham on the day of judgment. You will stand before the one man who was raised to eternal life as a result of His own power and His own righteousness, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the man that God has appointed to be the judge of all the world, and you will one day stand before Him. You may not believe it now, but that doesn't change the facts. You will eventually stand before Jesus and answer to Jesus. So the question should be, what should you do? Number three. What should you do? And we just read it in Acts 17:30. God commands people everywhere to repent. All people everywhere to repent. That's what you should do. As a result of knowing the truth about who Jesus is, and knowing that you will eventually answer to Jesus, you should repent. Let me give you the ABCs for going to heaven. That way you can remember it. Very simple. Here's your ABCs for going to heaven. A is admit. Admit that you are a sinner and in need of forgiveness. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And if you don't admit you're a sinner, you don't even know you need forgiveness. But I guarantee you'll realize it when you stand before Almighty God and when Jesus judges you on that day. You better admit it now while there's still a chance. Admit that you are a sinner and that you need forgiveness. B is believe. Believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and He rose bodily from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." You must believe what the Bible tells us about Jesus Christ in order to get to heaven. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who died for your sins and mine, that He was buried, and that He was raised 3 days later. But you can believe that with your mind, with your intellect, and still not be a Christian, because there's a C connected to the ABCs of how to get to heaven, and that is call. Call on the name of the Lord, the only God who can save you from sin, from death, and from hell. Acts 4:12 says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." It is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone that we can be saved. And Romans 10:13 says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." To call on the name of the Lord means you admit you're a sinner, you believe that the Bible is true about Jesus, that He died for your sins, that He was buried, and that He was raised to dead, and you call out on Him with a desire for forgiveness of sins and a willingness to surrender yourself to Him. If you're honest with yourself and with God, your answer to the question, "Who do you say that Jesus Christ is?" must be the same as Peter's response. You must look to Him and declare, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But that declaration must not simply be an intellectual agreement, because true saving faith requires an act of the will. It requires a decision to commit yourself completely to Jesus. So in conclusion, I ask, what will you do? I've told you what you should do. And now the question comes to you, what will you do? Will you admit that you're a sinner in need of forgiveness? Will you believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, crucified, buried, and raised on the third day? Will you call on the only name by which we must be saved? As our worship team comes to lead us in a closing song, I invite you this morning to receive Jesus as Savior today. Or perhaps to make a recommitment of yourself to Jesus, if that's how God is leading you. And I want you to make it public. Jesus Christ died publicly for your sins. He was humiliated publicly for your sins and for your salvation. And I want you to make a public commitment of yourself to Jesus Christ today. Which means that as I share this invitation and we sing together, I'm going to ask you to come to the front, to take my hand and to say, I want to be a Christian. I want to follow Jesus. I want my sins to be forgiven. I want to be a child of God. Or perhaps to come and say, Pastor Keith, I'm already a Christian, but I see the need today to recommit myself to live a life that is pleasing to my Savior Jesus. So will you do that today? Lord, I thank you for challenging us this morning with the truth about the significance of the resurrection. It proves that Jesus is exactly who he said he is. It validates Jesus' claim that there is no other way to get to heaven except through Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. I thank you, Lord, that his resurrection is what we celebrate today and that we can be celebrating it with hearts that have been made new through faith in Jesus. For any who are considering making that commitment, Lord, put it in their hearts today to step out into that aisle, to come down and talk to me or to one of the leaders that's available down here, and to pray a prayer that receives Christ as Savior, or to rededicate themselves fully to you. In Jesus' name, amen.